As we go to John chapter 16, we'd like to read from verse 5. The Lord said, "But now I go away." And please note the emphasis on going away. "To him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me." May the Lord help us tonight to have understanding of his precious word. Now, I'd like to continue tonight on that thought that we brought out this morning concerning the person, the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His unique person and how Christianity is linked to a person. Christianity can never be disassociated from this unique person. To be a Christian means to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is very God, and yet he is man. Man, fully man, yet man unlike any of us. And though fully man, yet fully God. Emmanuel and Jesus, the only one that could save us from our sins. And this morning we began to look into the aspect of a person. How we are unique creatures because we have been made personal beings by God. We have a mind, we have emotion, and we have a will. And when we consider the Spirit of God and his work, when we consider God himself being a personal God, he is a God who has a mind, intelligence, he has emotion, and God himself has will. There is something which would make us human, which is important for us to take notice of, and that is that we have a body. It is impossible to be human without a body. And so you find the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Emmanuel, God with us, God become man. After his resurrection, he would say to his own, "Handle me and see that it is I, myself," he said. "For a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have." He could not be he himself, this unique person, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, the Savior, unless he was now risen and in his body. And this is one of the wonders of our Christian faith, isn't it? The wonder that God has become a man. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was born into our world, God became something he never was before, though he never ceased being who he always was and what he always was. The incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, its implication, eternal and forever, and all eternity will not exhaust the wonder of this, that God is forever a man in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that this one that was born of a woman, himself today is in the glory. Blessed be his name. He is in the glory as God as he always was, and yet as the Lord Jesus Christ, fully man. A man in the glory. What a wonderful gospel is our gospel, the amazing wonder of our gospel. Christianity linked to this person. You cannot be a Christian unless you know him and know him personally as the Son of God. How does this miracle happen? And with that, I do encourage the young people. And I encourage them in this sense that many of them sometimes hear my testimony, which at some point I'm planning on sharing this week here. And sometimes they'll say to me, "Oh, I wish I had a testimony like you." And it turns my stomach inside out, you know. And I encourage them, you never look to have a testimony like anybody else. You thank God for the wonder of your testimony. For every Christian is a miracle of God. And every Christian is a miracle of God's work of revealing to that person that Jesus Christ
is the Son of God. Every one of us has a testimony, we who are Christians, of the amazing wonder of God's work, that he would be manifest in the flesh, and that he would reveal himself to men, and that men can know that that one that was born of a woman, born according to prophecy, that hung in utter humiliation on a criminal's cross, is none other than the Creator God, and that he presently is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. What a testimony. How precious is the testimony of every believer. And no Christian must ever think his testimony is anything less than a miracle of God's work and God's intervention in his heart and his life to save him. Now, as we consider, therefore, again, this unique person, the Lord Jesus, all this evidence, and we looked at evidence, and we looked at how God works through the mind, doesn't he? And God works through the emotion, and God will work through the will, and all are involved in salvation. Yet, how much evidence can we present? I don't know if you've tried to do it. Well, I'm trying to do it tonight, preaching the gospel, presenting evidence upon evidence upon evidence upon evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yet, many times after it's all said and done, you sit there pulling your hair out because you are totally powerless to communicate that truth. And ultimately, if anyone will ever grasp that truth, see it, and believe it, well, it's the work of God, for only he can do it. How much evidence do we present? And how can we, through presenting evidence and appealing to the intellect, how does the miracle happen? And so we want to look at it again tonight in this light of the wonder of God's gospel and the uniqueness of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read here tonight in John chapter 16, the Spirit of God has come, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. And here is the sin that the Spirit of God convicts the world of specifically. In John chapter 16, we find, and verse 9. What is this sin? The sin of not believing that Jesus is the Son of God, very God and very man, the Savior of the universe. Now, as we contemplate that, therefore, the issue of evidence and this unique person. You see, a Buddhist is a Buddhist because he follows Buddha. But what of Buddha does he follow? Well, he follows Buddha's teachings. Doesn't he? And a Muslim, well, what makes a Muslim a Muslim? Well, he follows Muhammad. But in what way does he follow Muhammad? He follows Muhammad's teachings. Yes? And we have this fellow, you know, Phil Jackson, the coach of the L.A. Lakers and so on, and supposedly a great basketball coach. And I personally struggle with the man because of his arrogance and his pride. And he gives and attributes it to his Zen Buddhism. Never gives God glory for anything. No, it's his Zen Buddhism that has enabled him to so believe that he can manufacture such energy that he might affect men to give so much of himself. He attributed it to the teachings of Buddha. Well, you know, the world over, there are many people who are followers of Jesus Christ. But to be a follower of Jesus Christ's teaching doesn't make one a Christian. In fact, the world is full of people who follow, or at least claim to follow, the teachings of Christ. Well, you have the presidents or the candidates here in our election in the country, and both of them came on record and said that they agree regarding, quote-unquote, the Golden Rule and the Ten Commandments. And, you know, these are commandments that Christ himself, well, he gave, didn't he? He certainly upheld them when he lived here on earth. So we've got millions of people the world over who call themselves Christians because they follow Christ's teaching. But listen, it's not following Christ's teachings that makes you a Christian. It's coming to know Jesus Christ personally as Son of God, the Savior. In order to be a Christian, in order to be saved, we must know him personally. No such thing as knowing Buddha personally. None of them have ever met Buddha, have they? Not a one of them. No such thing as knowing Mohammed personally. Not a one of them has ever met Mohammed. But I tell you, if you find a genuine Christian and you ask him, you know what he'll tell you? Oh, wonder of wonders. He'll tell you he knows Jesus Christ. And he knows him personally. But even greater than that, he says, it's not so much that I know him. He knows me. And when he knew me before I was ever created, knew me before I was ever made, yet knew every sin I'd ever committed, knew everything about me, knew the deepest, most horrible things about my being, you know. And still knowing it all, he chose to die for me. The one who hung on that cross knew me then. The miracle of miracles, the wonders is that the one who hung on that cross is risen, and I know him today, almost 2,000 years later. And today I know he knew me then. And I can say with the apostle, he loved me. Gave himself for me. I tell you, you come to a Christian, a genuine Christian, and every one of them will tell you, he knows me and I know him. He lives. Peter said it this way, whom having not seen, you love him. Why do you love him? Well, you know the wonder of his person. You know the wonder of his forgiveness. You know the wonder of his love for you. We love him, says the first loved me. Yes. You ever had a machine communicate love to another machine? Let science tell you about love. You know, these scientists talk to us about their great science. You know, science, 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 science will bring us to the truth about everything. Well, I'll tell you what, you could put me under a microscope. Better find a big microscope. And you might be able to find out everything about me as far as what makes me tick, you know. And you can know all about my veins, and you can know about my heart, and whether it's clogged, and what my cholesterol is, and what my liver enzymes are. And you can know all about my blood pressure, and my height, and my weight. You can end up knowing more about me than I know about myself in that sense. But you'll never know me. You might know about me through your science, but you'll never know me unless I, a person, reveal myself to you. Oh, here's the wonder of being a Christian. The true and the living God has revealed himself in none other than his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he has revealed himself personally and intimately to everyone who will repent and believe that he is the Son of God and that he came into the world. And yes, he died, but he died because he came to do what we needed most. He came to save his people from their sins. What a lovely thing that is. Oh, how our emotions get caught up in it. I remember myself in my own life and the things that I've been through and God has allowed me to go through in prison. And I remember some of my struggles that were in prison and under the persecution of wanting to live a godly life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember at times when I lost my patience. Doesn't happen very often, but every once in a while it happened, you know. I got angry, you know. Got fed up with all these weightlifters acting as if they're so tough and calling me a whip. Well, one day I'd had my fill. Old flesh started kicking in, you know how that goes. And finally I stood up one day in front of all of them and I said, none of you are men. None of you are men. You want to see a man? Well, here's a man. And I'll tell you why I'm a man. And you are cowards. You're wimps. You're not men. Because to be a man is to be faithful on this planet to the one who came into this ruin and gave his life for me. Though he was the greatest, he gave it for the likes of me. And true manhood is to be willing to stand up and say, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Oh, how our emotions get in play, don't they? Our desire to be loyal to the Lord Jesus. Our desire to, identify with him. Our desire to render to him the honor that is due his name. Why? Because of the wonder of being a sinner and knowing that this one, the altogether lovely one, the altogether delight of his Father, the one whom angels worship, the one who filled heaven's praises. This one came down that the reproaches of them that hated God might fall on him, that he might save the likes of me from my sin and from my ruin. Oh, what a privilege it is, isn't it, to be able to give back to him passionately of what we who are Christians have so wonderfully received from him. Are you a Christian? Can you point to a day? Can you point to a time? Can you point to not a specific moment, but a time when you were lost, when you were separated, when you were without hope, alienated from the life of God, and a time when you as a sinner saw your guilt, knew your ruin, knew the circumstances of your life, the product of the way you've lived, by the Spirit of God, been brought to conviction that you've never honored God's Son. You've lived in this world. You've walked on this planet. You've eaten the food God causes to grow. You've enjoyed the pleasures God has made in this universe. But yet you've never believed Him, never honored Him, never bowed to Him, never rendered glory to Him. The everlasting gospel, Revelation 14, fear God and give Him glory. Never done it, you know. I went like that for 30 years. Religious, yes. At times, anyway. But never gave God glory. There's ever been a time in your life when you see the greatness of your sin. And there you came and you personally trusted the Lord Jesus. You called on the name of the Lord. You believed on Him that you might be saved. Or are you saved tonight? And a salvation that has not only affected your thinking, but it's affected your emotions. And it affects your actions, your will. Yes, the love of Christ has strengthened us. What a lovely salvation this is, linked to this unique person, whom having not seen, we love. We who are believers. Are you a believer? Are you saved? Oh, He wants to save you. He wants you to know He knows you and He loves you tonight. And the proof is an unchanging thing that shall stand not only for time but all eternity. He, Christ, died for our sin according to the Scriptures. He did it, you know. It's fact, you know. And when it comes to this fact, you not only need now to go to the Bible. You can go to the Muslims. They'll tell you, you know, He died. You can go to the Buddhists. Oh, they'll tell you He died. Yes. You can go to the most unbelieving historians in this planet, and they'll all tell you, yes, He's a figure of history, and yes, He died. But we are the ones that know why He died. He died and He was forsaken of God, that I might never have to be forsaken. Listen, the reality of the person of Jesus, this figure, historical figure, and of His death, it's not something that is questioned by anyone. What is questioned is He the unique Son of God coming to our world? And here's His promise, that if you from the heart will move in sincerity to know if He is, you will. For He promises, whosoever cometh unto me, I will never cast out. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. So then we come here, don't we, to this scripture again regarding which is the greatest sin and the witness of the Spirit of God here in the world. And it's convicting the world of sin. What sin? Of not believing on Him. Listen, if you're not a Christian tonight, if you have not bowed your knee, your heart as it were, and from the heart cried out to see if Jesus Christ is Lord, and if He is Lord, to own Him as your Lord and your Savior, oh, that is the greatest sin that you can ever commit. It is a sin that has no pardon. It is a sin that can never be forgiven. And the wonder is that you can know. For ultimately, God must witness to Himself. It does no good for me to preach here tonight. It does no good for me to give you all this evidence. And I'm going to give you some by God's help. Oh, wonderful prophecy. Oh, scripture. Oh, the perfection of the word. Oh, all these Old Testament types that fit so beautifully into experience hundreds of years later. I can heap it all on you, you know. And ultimately will do no good unless God himself reveals himself to you. God must witness to himself. Ultimately, unless he does, well, we're ruined. Does no good, does it? If God himself does not witness to himself and make himself real, well, he did to me. And he can to you. And he does even to little children. For he said while he was here, suffer the little children. Allow them to come unto me. And don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. What a lovely thing. Are you saved? Do you know him personally tonight? Have you met him? Do you know that he has met you? Oh, tonight, let it be the moment. For the word of God says, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And so, Matthew 1, we began this morning. Evidence. It's important, isn't it? The intellect. And you know, any kind of preaching that just appeals to the emotion but bypasses the intellect is dangerous preaching, isn't it? And part of the reason that it's dangerous preaching is, well, you know, Satan, he's out there. And one of the things that Satan has a tremendous capacity to do is to present himself as an angel of light. Oh, it's amazing how many of our television programs are centered around touched by an angel. And all these things about angels. I stand here tonight, the likes of me, and I tell you, I've been touched by the living God himself. Yea, more, the living God dwells in me. Forget angels, my friend. Angels won't do you. Angels will never do you. He must be Emmanuel, God with us. You know, oh, one of the simple reasons is this. I know you all might not see it this way, but I'll let you into a little secret. I'm not a very likable fellow. You probably don't know that. You like me so much. Well, praise the Lord, you do. But you don't know what it's like to be me. You don't know what it's like to deal with all the stuff that's going on here. Oh, you don't know what it's like to be my son. Ask him how likable I am. Ask my wife. She can tell you things about me, you know. I'm not a very likable fellow. Well, you know, all of a sudden, this angel decided that he liked me. Ha! Oh, what a lovely thing. An angel likes me. He decides he'll come and, well, he'll put his arm around me. He'll save me. I've got an angel as my savior. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? Is it? Now, I check him out and I go, hey, he looks to be a pretty strong angel, you know. But you know how it was when we were at school. Well, we all tried to be bullies at one time or another until one day we realized there was a bully bigger than us. This business about being a bully doesn't really work, you know. It goes the other way around, doesn't it? We try to feel sorry for ourselves because, you know, oh, look at me, I'm not as good as anybody, I got it worse than everybody. And all of a sudden, somebody else comes around the corner and he's a lot worse off than you are. Well, I happen to think it's like that with angels too, you know. This angel decided he liked Henry. Well, what if a stronger angel decided he didn't like me very much? Find out what I was really like. He said to that smaller boy, listen, old chap, glad you like that fat man, but I don't care to have him around. So much for that angel's ability to save me. Lovely words of Peter that says, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, above every name, angels, powers, dominions, principalities, made subject to him. I stand here tonight, I tell you, my Savior is God himself. And he himself said, you know, I and the Father are one. And all my sheep will come to me. I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Here's why they shall never perish. Because they're in my hand. Oh, not only are they in my hand, they're in my father's hand. And, you know, my father is greater than all. And no one is able to pluck them out of my father's hand. Oh, my friend, no one less than the Son of God himself will ever do to save you, to save me, or to save anyone. And that was the confidence of the apostle in Romans 8, wasn't it? When he said, if God be for us, then who could be against us? Well, no one can. And that is where he exploded and said, I'm persuaded, he said, that neither death nor life, nor height nor depth, nor things past, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any created being can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to know you're saved, and to know you're saved not by your power, not by your ability, not by trusting in some angelic thing or something great or something big, but by being linked to none other than God's own Son. No salvation. And you know how important that teaching is? We'll just go to Colossians chapter 1 and see how much time the writer there spends on telling you and telling me that the one who is my Savior, whom I believe to save me, this one who is my Savior is no one other and no one less than God, very God. And he says this way, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things comes. He's before all things. He is the Son of God. Blessed be his name. He loves you. Calvary forever stands as proof, as the monument of God's love for you. And though we, as believers, through the Word of God, understand the depths of Calvary's meaning to some degree, yet, Mark, it's not just Christians that'll tell you Jesus Christ died on the cross. Yes, it is the testimony of unbelievers. Oh, my friend, what a wonderful thing it is to know this one who is the Son of God. Now, I just want to quickly, therefore, go concerning this sin of not believing on him. And just for a moment, go to 1 John chapter 5. Again, for the evidence, and then I'd like to go to John chapter 2 for an illustration. Again, for evidence, 1 John chapter 5. And then John chapter 2. How does the miracle happen? How does it happen, you see? Where do we begin? Well, I'm going to suggest something. If you haven't started believing, well, start believing somewhere. Now, that might sound a little crazy, but that was something the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. You see, God doesn't expect you to believe the whole thing. I invite you to my house. I love the cooked Cuban food. Oh, lovely food. You go to these Cuban restaurants around here. And, well, we went to Piccadilly's today, and I'm not complaining. I had a lovely lunch with Brother Santiesteves and Brother AJ and so on. But you know, this Piccadilly, it's got American written through it, through and through. You want some coleslaw? Ooh, they got a big tray of this beautiful coleslaw. Big tray of this beautiful crab salad, you know. And inviting to the appetite, to the eye. And then they've got these little bowls. What would that be wrong? Right in front. $1.50 each. I said, my goodness, this place is expensive. Because if I'm going to have as much crab salad as I want, I need to get about 3 of those bowls here, you know. You go to these little Cuban restaurants, they might be little, but when they bring that, you know, that mound of rice and beans and all these plantains and all that food, you know, yeah, can't take it in one gulp, you know. Huh? You know, even God says, You're having a hard time eating. Having a hard time taking it all in.
Well, thank God. We're dealing with the eternal God and the work of the eternal God that all eternity will not exhaust. Well, God says, well, listen.
Start believing somewhere. Start believing somewhere. Let's go quickly and look at this. 1 John chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdens. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And now with verse 6, you will find that after this tremendous statement, that the whole question of overcoming the world, in other words, of belonging to God, belonging to the Father, of not being of the world, but being of God, being born of God, hangs on believing that Jesus is the Son of God. He will go on and now give you the greatest evidence there is that Jesus is the Son of God. And he says, verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has witnessed of. What does it all mean? Well, I tell you, tremendous evidence. Water, blood, and the Spirit. And it is speaking of him who came by water. And not by water only, but by water and blood. And not only does the water and the blood bear witness of him, but the Spirit also bears witness. Now, I don't want to get very complicated, and you know, but I want to just say something. Every birth that ever takes place on our planet takes birth by water and blood. But I don't believe that that's what that's speaking of, even though when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he did come through water and blood. They were there at his birth. But I would suggest to you that water, in the Word of God, is linked with the Word of God. And not only is water linked with the Word of God, but the water is linked with the work of the Spirit of God. And you will find that in the Word of God and the Spirit of God are, in a sense, interchangeable. They're indivisible. And so, it is the Spirit of God who uses the Word of God. And the Word of God is the product of the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And so we have in the Word of God things like, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. That being tied to Ephesians 5, where it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so, you have these terms surrounding water that is associated with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Let me say this. Now, let's go back to John for a moment, please. John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 1. The Lord Jesus himself in John 6:63 said this, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Ephesians 5:25, speaking of the work of the Lord Jesus, he says he saved us by the washing of water by the Word. So we have water, the Word, the Spirit linked together. Now when we come to John chapter 1, John chapter 1 for a moment, please. Evidence. Evidences. We saw this morning how the Spirit of God begins His testimony or His proclamation of the good news with Matthew 1. Evidence. Evidence. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Prophecy fulfilled. And so we come here to John chapter 1, and it says this. Let's begin, please, with verse 22. Then they said to him, to John the Baptist, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, made straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water. But there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, where beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized. Now watch. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." That is the voice of a prophetic sacrifice. Verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water." Let's go back to that verse, verse 31. "I did not know him, but that he should be," what? "Revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Well, there's the Spirit. Yeah. Remember the Lord Jesus? Baptized by John with water. For what purpose? That he might be introduced, revealed to the nation. And immediately, once he's baptized, he comes out of the water. What other witness is there? The Spirit descends upon him. Remember the dove coming down upon him. Oh, what a witness. The witness of what? The prophet. The whole Old Testament. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The water. John being the last prophet. There was the witness of all the Old Testament word. The prophetic word. Witnessing to him. And there he was introduced by water. And what was that water baptism a picture of? It was a picture of death. For there to that baptism came all who needed to repent. Sinners they were, through and through. And they needed to come publicly and own themselves as sinners and declare themselves to be worthy of death and judgment. And lo and behold, one appears there to be baptized as a sinner. And John saw him. "How can I baptize you? You need to baptize me. This is a baptism for sinners. What are you doing here, thou Holy One, whose sandal I'm not worthy to unloose? Thou art before me. Thou art God, the Son of God. Holy, holy, holy." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Suffer it to be so now, for it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness." This is the wonder of it all. That one has come according to the word and come to fulfill the prophetic word. Wasn't just enough that he came. He had to accomplish the sacrifice. And there's the blood. He not only came by water, according to Scripture, not by water only, but by water and blood. There symbolically John bear witness, and I testify and bear witness, he says, verse 34, that this is the Son of God. And in verse 33, let me read it. "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. There are three that bear witness on earth. Water, the blood, speaking of an accomplished prophetic sacrifice, and the Spirit. Yes, the Spirit. Romans 1:4. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness, declared to be the Son of God with power. Why is the Spirit here? Why is the Spirit convicting of sin? Why is the Spirit on earth giving witness? Because He came not by water only, but by water and blood. And that sacrifice that He made was according to the Scripture, and it was fully accepted by God, and the payment was made, and the proof is that He's in heaven, and that the Spirit Himself is on. For He alone could send His Spirit, for He had given Himself for our lovely thing that is, isn't it? The witness. It is interesting in 1 John 5, and I just want to say that it doesn't say that there are three that are in heaven that give witness. And it doesn't say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says the Father, the Word. It's powerful. Why does John use that title, the Lord Jesus, in John 5? Because here in John's Gospel, it started this way. And the Word became flesh. Yes, He did. Listen, He came not by water only, but He left by an accomplished blood sacrifice. And He left and returned to the glory. And the Word that had been made flesh is in the glory. Yes. Oh, what evidence. Present them all night long, and yet tell me, how can you believe except the Father draw thee? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-John, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Yes. So now we come here to John chapter 2. How does the miracle happen? Start believing wherever you can. How does the miracle happen? You can't believe the whole thing? Well, don't try and believe the whole thing, but you better start somewhere, you know. Is there sin in the world? Tell me. Is there violence in the world? Is there injustice in the world? Is there suffering and pain and illness? Is there? Yes. Well, why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You can't believe the whole thing? Well, start believing somewhere. How did the misery come in? What would God be like? I mean, don't they say God is love? The unbelievers, I mean. Don't they say God is good? Don't they say God's a loving God? Well, they believe it, don't they? Well, how can a loving God allow so much misery? How can He allow so much pain? What does it say about who He is, if it's His fault? Why is there so much suffering? Can't believe the whole thing. Start believing something. And so, we come to John 2, and there's this account of the water turned to wine. And I want to go through it quickly. Verse 1. Again, when does the miracle happen? On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to them, to Him, they have no wine. You know what? Wine speaks of. What would that wedding feast be without any wine? They forget they were supposed to be having fun, and they start remembering all their problems at work, you know. Yeah. What would that party be without wine? At least it was back then. Wine speaks of joy. A wedding. the foundation of all human relationships on our planet.
How many divorces in America?
Wedding. So many dreams, so many hopes.
We'll see that girl, how she gets all dressed up, waiting for him to pick her up and take her out.
Yeah. You know that young man? Oh, he opens the door for her, shuts the door, goes over. Oh, drives, obeys the speed limit, you know. She's watching. Pays the bill. Doesn't want her to pay for anything. Oh, talks so softly and so sweetly and so gently to her. Oh, wants to put on his best to act. They fall in love. Oh, I was there once in that sense. Young and all, and butterflies and all, you know. When you made an advance and it was accepted. And oh, she likes me too. Wonder of it, huh? Proposing, giving that ring, she accepts. How many children are we going to have? Where are we going to live? This is what I want to do with my life. I want my marriage to be different, you know. Oh. The wine runs out. The joy is gone. The dreams are broken. And those children you wanted for so long, grown up, slam the door in your face. I can't stand living here. And they break your heart.